Well, this is part two of the sermon I've entitled Elijah, Man of God. Our problems are never too big for God. And that was based out of 1 Kings chapter 17, 7 through 16. Just to review what we talked about last time, we started with a small summary of the context and background to set up the spiritual situation that Elijah was going into when he visited King Ahab. And we talked about the sinfulness of Solomon, which led to further evil and wickedness by the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, Jeroboam. And that evil and wickedness continued to grow through each of the successive kings of Israel, of the northern kingdom, all the way to Ahab, which is where Elijah comes on the scene. And we read at the near the end of 1 Kings 16 about Ahab's father. In verse 25 it says, "But Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and sinned more than all those before him. He followed completely the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, committing the same sin Jeroboam had caused Israel to commit, so that they aroused the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, by their worthless idols." And then his son Ahab, again, is recorded as doing more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. So this was the spiritual climate that Elijah had come into. After we finished that brief review of context and background, we started on our first point, which was Elijah's dilemma. Elijah's dilemma from 1 Kings 17 and verse 7. And what was his dilemma? Well, he was running out of water. And based on some experts in the field, he had probably about 100 hours left to live without any water. 100 hours, so just over 4 days left to live. So the urgency of him finding a solution was very great, and God knew that as well, of course. So then we looked at our second point, which was God's solution. God's solution to Elijah's dilemma, and that is from 1 Kings 17, verses 8 through 14. And here we first looked at the instructions that God gave to Elijah. God told Elijah to travel to Zarephath, an unlikely land, a Gentile land outside of Israel. And they were Baal worshippers in Zarephath. In fact, that was the same country that Jezebel was from. So he was to go to that country, and then also he was to meet a widow, a servant that he had commanded to provide food for him. And then we looked at the second portion of God's solution, which was Elijah's obedience. Elijah obeyed immediately and went to Zarephath. And we briefly talked about the timing that God had, such that the Lord led Elijah to encounter the widow at just the right time, and the Lord led the widow to encounter Elijah at just the right time. And if you have your notes, we are at the top of page 4. We'll start under the section entitled The Widow. Before we do that, let's just reread this passage, verses 8 through 14 of 1 Kings. 1 Kings, I'll actually start in verse 7. "Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food.' So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, 'Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink?' As she was going to get it, he called, 'And bring me, please, a piece of bread.' 'As surely as the Lord your God lives,' she replied, 'I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.' Elijah said to her, 'Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day of the Lord gives rain on the land. And I'll just continue through verse 16. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So Elijah encounters the widow. Widows were often the first ones to suffer the effects during a famine, which makes God's use of a widow here even that much more striking. They were often taken advantage of and left with nothing when their husbands died. This widow had a son who was probably too young to care for her. She didn't even have the basic necessities to live. She was in dire straits, collecting fuel to cook her last meal. She was virtually on the brink of death. She wasn't prepared to give to others, much less entertain or host someone else. Yet she willingly honored Elijah's request for a drink. Let's look at six characteristics of the widow. First, she could be described as very poor and needy. And at this point in time, her needs were greater than Elijah's. She needed help more than he did. Why hadn't God appointed Obadiah, God's prophet, who was Ahab's governor, or perhaps a rich, powerful Sidonian man to feed Elijah? Why a widow? God uses the weak and foolish things of the world to provide for his prophet's needs. This forced the widow to consider who God was, which resulted in him receiving praise. She was very poor and needy. Secondly, she was industrious. This particular widow had no servant. She had no help, so she had to gather the sticks for herself. She was preparing to bake her own bread, and she was the only provider for her son. Third, she was rich in humility. The widow didn't complain about the drought or her condition or her hardship, but she did the best she could with what she had. She also didn't reject Elijah's request due to her own weakness from the famine. The fourth characteristic that would describe the widow was that she was generous and charitable. At Elijah's request, she fetched him a drink immediately in verse 11. She didn't ask for payment or try to barter something with him. Since water was at a premium in those conditions, she might well have done that. She didn't dismiss him as a stranger. Remember, he was an Israelite and a foreigner in a Gentile country. She didn't deny him water in light of her own urgent need to feed her son. In fact, she stopped gathering sticks for herself to fetch water that Elijah needed. She was obviously moved by his need. In light of the widow's actions, Matthew Henry challenges us with the following: we should be ready to do any office of kindness, even to strangers. If we have not wherewith to give to the distressed, we must be the more ready to work for them. A cup of cold water, though it cost us no more than the labor of fetching, shall in no wise lose its reward. Fifth, the widow was honest. She was honest about her situation. She said in verse 12, "As surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug." And lastly, the widow could be described as confident in God's word. Eventually, the widow underwent a great trial of her faith, to take the last of the resources she had which were just enough for her and her son, and to make Elijah's bread first. Elijah encourages her with the words, "Don't be afraid," in verse 13. The widow believed God's word spoken through Elijah, and as a result, she obeyed Elijah's request. Well, as Elijah met this woman, he thought she might be the woman the Lord had told him about, so he gets her attention and calls to her. And he must have been exhausted from his long journey. He was obviously thirsty, and apparently he was hungry too. But the widow responds immediately to Elijah's request. He was a complete stranger, yet she didn't ignore him or make excuses or deny his request. She was already on her way to get him water when he asks her for some bread also. She had already accepted the fact that she would serve this stranger at least water to satisfy his thirst. Not knowing her situation, Elijah probably didn't think much of his second request to get him bread. He would have, of course, seen the effects of the drought throughout the land of Israel during his travels, and now, having just arrived in Zarephath, he would have seen that the famine not only affected Israel, but Phoenicia as well. Yet he still asked the poor widow to share what little food she had. We're never told the widow's name, but despite that, her role in Elijah's journey is extremely important. In verse 12, the widow's response proclaims that she acknowledges the Lord isn't her God, but rather is Elijah's God. How did she know the Lord was Elijah's God? Look at verse 12 again with me. "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." How did she know the Lord was Elijah's God? Was it Elijah's name? Remember, his name meant Yahweh is my God. Or perhaps his reputation preceded him. His appearance was very peculiar, and he may have been known as the wilderness prophet from Israel. Perhaps she had heard of him somehow. But recall in verse 9, we are told, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So the Lord had commanded her to feed him. So that means that at some point he revealed himself to her. Now she resided in a Gentile land filled with Baal worshipers. As I said, Jezebel came from that land. But the foreign gods couldn't make it rain. Only the God of Israel could. The widow goes on to explain that she can't give him bread because she doesn't have any. She only has enough ingredients to make a last meal for herself and her son before they die. She's gathering sticks to cook that meal. Beers describes how bread was baked then. The widow might have baked her bread on an oven called a tanur. It was shaped like a pottery jar. And you could imagine a type of clay bowl turned upside down with a hole in the top of it. So the sticks were placed inside the jar and lit. That was the source of heat. And then the dough was plastered on the outside and baked. So the clay would heat up from the heat of the fire inside, and then the outside would be the dough that was actually baking. Well, the widow's honesty about her current desperate state revealed to Elijah her plight. She had already lost her husband, and now she would lose her son and her own life, too, from starvation. Elijah quickly encourages the widow not to be afraid in verse 13, and here's my paraphrase. Elijah said something like this: "Carry out your plans as you said, but give me the first meal. That is the last meal you plan to eat with your son before you die. But don't take my word for it. Here's what the living Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. Well, the jar of oil may have looked something like this small jar I have here. Just enough for the widow and her son, and she may have had the jug of oil in the jar may have looked something like this, that she kept her flour in, and each day she would take just enough, or all that she had actually was just enough to feed them, and come back the following day and they would be replenished by the Lord miraculously. The widow didn't know, though, when the Lord would give rain on the land. So for her, this was a tremendous leap of faith. And it was also a test of her obedience to God's command that we saw in verse 9. God commanded her to feed Elijah. But here she was volunteering her last drop of oil and her last amount of flour to a stranger. What a sacrifice that was for her. Not only for her life, but her son's life also hung in the balance between obeying Elijah and her initial plan of self-preservation. Who was this man, and why should she donate her last meal to him? Maybe she figured, what do I have to lose? We're going to die soon anyway. Well, Elijah prophesies that the widow's flour and oil supply won't run out until after the rain has returned. And that is a remarkable statement. Not next week, not next month, or even next season, but for probably 2 to 3 years to come. We know the total famine duration was about 3.5 years. What we don't know is exactly how long he stayed in the Kereth Ravine and how long he was in Zarephath with the widow. But the entire duration was 3.5 years, so there was a significant amount of time spent in both locations. But this could have been 2 to 3 years that God provided food for Elijah and for the widow. So God had planned to provide just what they needed for the entire duration of the famine, and he knew exactly how long that would be. Let's go on to our third point, which is God's word fulfilled. God's word fulfilled. And I'll reread verses 15 and 16 of 1 Kings chapter 17. Verse 15, she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. The widow believed Elijah and obeyed, and the result was a great reward. Food for her, for her family, that would endure the entire drought. Elijah also benefited from the prophecy and the widow's obedience, since he was fed also. This was the third miracle recorded for us during Elijah's ministry. Note the smallest details of the prophecy being included in verse 16. And I think this should cause us to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. He did just what he said he would do and implements his plan down to the very smallest detail. Miraculously, he multiplied the little food that she had to last for 2 or perhaps 3 years until Elijah left to confront King Ahab again. And we read that in the beginning of 1 Kings chapter 18. At least three blessings came as a result of the prophecy fulfilled. First, in keeping with the word of the Lord, Elijah was proven to speak the truth. What he said actually came to pass, since the prophecy was fulfilled. Secondly, the Lord's name was praised. And finally, the widow's faith increased as a result of the prophecy. Also note that two parties were blessed by God's nourishment. Two parties, the first party being the prophet Elijah. These miracles were his daily bread. First, he was fed by ravens, bread and meat in the wilderness, and now by bread and oil or bread and oil rather, by the widow. He was thankful, as God had provided all that he needed. The second party that was blessed was the widow and her son. Both of them were blessed as compensation for helping the prophet. And this was the reward that answered their service. They provided Elijah a room to stay. We read that in verse 19. He stayed in the upper room. And they provided him regular meals. In return, he repaid her by feeding her family. Her initial generosity of making one cake for Elijah yielded many cakes for her and her son, maybe more than 2 years' worth. Well, what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 37 and verse 19 was true for Elijah, the widow, and her son. Psalm 37:19 says, "In times of disaster they will not wither. In days of famine they will enjoy plenty." Elijah was being tested again during this time, further preparing him for what was to come at Mount Carmel and beyond. He was to rely on the Lord's hand of provision from day to day, but this time from the widow's kitchen instead of from ravens. As every day they took oil and flour, God refilled the jar. Every day the jar would go empty and he would refill it. And every day the jug would be replenished by his gracious sovereign hand. And every day they repeatedly saw the hand of the Lord provide just what they needed for that day. And I want to emphasize, for each day. It seemingly didn't end. Day after day after day. By the Holy Spirit's leading, the author of 1 Kings included extremely detailed information in this account, which must be there for a reason. The widow informs Elijah that she only has a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. This emphasizes how a gracious God supplies our need, even down to the smallest detail. He knows exactly what we need and cares deeply for his sheep. This same daily cycle, we can imagine, may have looked like this. They baked bread, then they ate the bread with oil. They used the oil like a type of butter. If you've ever been to an Italian restaurant, you dip the bread in oil to make it moist. They may have used it in the baking as well. Then they used the flour and oil for that day, and then God replenished the flour and oil. And this repeated over and over and over. God constantly and miraculously provided just enough for each day, demonstrating his power and goodness. He also proved the truth of his word through Elijah. Elijah and the widow depended every single day on their provision of food from the Lord, thanking him for what he had provided and trusting him for the next. So their faith grew every day that God provided, and it grew more and more and more. Matthew Henry again remarks, "When God blesses a little, it will go a great way, even beyond expectation." Place yourself in that situation, day after day, trusting the Lord to provide for your very basic needs over and over again. His word of prophecy through Elijah was fulfilled. What a monumental faith-building exercise that God brought to Elijah and the Gentile widow. Every day on their knees, thanking him, praising him, always faithfully providing. We need that kind of perseverance and trust. We don't need to worry about next month or next week, but rather be thankful for today. Thank the Lord that he has provided just what we needed for today. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Matthew 6 and verse 27 says, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" And then in verse 33 and 34 it says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. each day has enough trouble of its own. Again, I want to emphasize, be thankful for today. His grace is sufficient for every need. I'm reminded of earlier in Matthew 6 when the Lord Jesus taught that our Heavenly Father already knows what we will need before we ask Him. He also taught that we ought to pray that His will be done and thank Him for today's bread. Matthew 6, 5 through 13 reads this way, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today your daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Contrast the wonderful blessings we have as believers to the lost person. They have no hope. We have an Almighty God that knows exactly what we need, even before we ask, who is bringing His will to pass on earth. This should give us great comfort, but it should also give us a tremendous burden for the lost, to hold out hope to them that God would spare them from His wrath and save them. Well, we've seen that no problem we have is ever too big for God to solve. Elijah learned that through his trials, he should distinguish the giver from the gift. He learned to focus on the Almighty God of Israel, who never changes. He also learned that God was in control of every aspect of his life, providing a solution at the very moment his survival depended on it. He found that he could count on God to care for him, no matter the circumstance or the need. Finally, Elijah learned to be patient and wait for God's timing to be revealed. Even in desperate times, when we may be tempted to grow impatient with God, we must never substitute our own solution for seeking His will carried out in His perfect timing. God's solution to our problems may not be what we expect. I'm sure Elijah never expected to go to a faraway Gentile country, Jezebel's home country at that, to be served by a widow and her son. God's ways are not our ways, and His thinking is beyond our comprehension. We would do well to trust Him always. God also always keeps His word, and he fulfilled the prophecy given through Elijah to provide oil and flour until the rain returned. He was faithful to Elijah and to the widow, and received praise as a result. And we can always trust His word, and that His promises are true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the way that You brought Elijah through this dilemma. We thank You for his faith, for the faith of the widow, and that You can always solve our problems. No problem is ever too large for You to solve. Help us to keep our eyes on You, to trust You in every circumstance. In Jesus' name.